Would you please take your Bible in hand and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. The text this morning is just the first half of verse 17, but I want to begin with verse 16 again and read through verse 20. If you are able, please stand with me to hear the Holy Word of God. Ephesians 6, 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. May God the Holy Spirit be pleased to open the Word of God to each and every one of us. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, in this series on the armor of God, on the battle that we face against the devil and those who serve him, we again come to you, knowing that apart from you, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing, that we are overwhelmed by the powers of darkness in our own flesh, in our own strength. Lord, as we open the scriptures again, bring us encouragement, strengthen our faith, and give us true abiding hope, a hope that is born of the Word of God and the Spirit of God coming from you, our Father, through the finished and completed work of Christ, the hope of His coming in your timing to take us to be with you forever and ever. Open our eyes, dear Father, and help us to see what is ahead of us. Help us to see how secure we are in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. An old legend tells of an angel who was sent by God to inform Satan that all his methods to defeat Christians would be taken from him. Of course, the devil didn't stand for that, and so the devil pleaded to keep just one. Let me retain depression, he begged. The angel, thinking this a small request, agreed. Good, Satan exclaimed. He laughed and said, in that one gift I have secured all. In a now out-of-print book about the subject of depression, author Roger Barrett describes it as a wretched experience that leaves you exhausted, uninvolved, and in deep hopeless despair. You feel doomed and trapped. It is an awful experience. And as we read the scriptures, as we read biographies of the saints that have gone before us, we know that many have struggled with this, have had great, great difficulty. We think of Elijah, and we think of Job and David. You read a number of the Psalms, and David despondent, crying out to God. But yet, Every one of those saints has won the victory, you see, because of the great hope that was placed before them that could not be removed by the hand of the evil one. The proposition statement for you this morning is actually taken out of the scriptures. It's taken out of Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. And here's what it says. We are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that your perspective this morning? Or are you down and out and defeated? Do you need a picture of the hope, the big picture, you see, that hope of glory that is before you, the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, who will come to take us to himself? You see, our Heavenly Father here, we think of the context, and we've looked at this many, many times together. Our Father has provided everything we need for the ongoing battle that is all around us. Three fixed pieces of armor: the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes, the gospel shoes, and now three constantly taken up. They're movable, you see, removable, and we take them up when the battle comes to us. We take them up: the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Today, we look at the helmet of salvation. What's that about? Point number one of two major points: dark thoughts of quitting and giving up. You ever had those kind of thoughts? Many of us have, of just wanting to throw in the towel, of saying, it's not worth it. I'm a failure. And so think seriously about the many scriptures I'm going to give you. I hope you'll underline them, write them down, and look at them beyond this message today. If you don't, I know that you will forget them as the week goes on, and they would just kind of fade from memory. You're going to have to work at it for it to stay with you. The Roman helmet, put on the helmet, he says, of salvation, was made of hard leather, and there were metal pieces fixed to it. And oftentimes the Romans wore a red plume on the top of the helmet. It set them apart. You could see the Roman soldiers. You could see the enemies, you see. It was also a decoration that set them apart. But how important is protecting your head in battle? How important is it? Well, a blow to the head can knock you senseless, or it could render you unconscious, so that for moments, however long, you're unable to fight at all, you see. A number of years ago, I had a strange experience. This was in another place in Northern California, and I was doing a remodel with my dad, and he was up and at him. And so I had my shoes. I didn't put them in the house because they were work shoes. They were kind of dirty. I put them on, bent over, kind of kneeled down, and I was, I had to get out of there. I was in a hurry. I stood up real fast, and there was a mailbox near the front door, a metal mailbox, and I hit my head right on that thing. And you ever hit your head so hard that you see stars? It's a weird experience. I saw stars, and I'm kind of stumbling around, shaking my neck. I about knocked that flattened the mailbox, and the mailbox flattened me. And blood was running down my forehead as I cut my head open on this crazy mailbox. How good was I for a few minutes? Not very good. And so if I had had a helmet on, which I never wore a helmet to work, but see, I would have been just fine. Okay, who cares? But what about the spiritual realm? Say, what about the realm of the spirit? That's where Paul's going. He doesn't care if you're an expert on Roman armor or not. That's not the point. So where do we go into the realm of the spirit when we think of this helmet on our head? You see, this applies to what? Well, what's inside your head? your brain, right? Your mind, your thinking process, your understanding of things, of truth, of right, of wrong, how you see things, how we perceive reality, as God presents it or as the evil one presents it. There's two different interactions, realities there. How you see your position in God's kingdom, in His family, and how you see especially, I want to underline this, how you see the big picture. And we get discouraged and down because there are times we're so caught up in the mundane and these things around us, and that's all we see, that we lose sight of the big picture. And that big picture, the one called hope, you see, is what gives us perspective on how to work and to be faithful in the details of our daily life. The previous pieces of armor, you see, cover various details preparing for skirmishes and for battles. This piece, the helmet, covers the big picture. It covers us so that we can understand and see the big picture of the whole war. Okay? We don't want to lose sight of that. That's vitally important. Now, the devil would put questions to you and to me, and it goes into my mind, you see. That's why the helmet. He would like us to ask questions like this. What is the point of it? Here I am, grinding my way through life. What's it all about? Have I really accomplished anything? As I look at my life, I look at her life, I look at his life, and wow, they're superstars. They seem to be sailing along. And I look at my life, and what is the point of it? Have I gained ground, or am I actually losing ground? Turn with me, if you care to 2 Corinthians for a moment. The Apostle Paul there makes a number of statements, and when we're down and we're focused on self and feelings, you see, and circumstances, we view our lives kind of like this. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. I'm going to read just part of those verses. When we're down, here's how we look at life. Verse 8. We are afflicted in every way. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. And that's how we see it, you see. We don't have a balanced view. We don't have the big view. You don't have the other side of the verse in mind at all. That's just where we are. And that's why Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 6 and verse 9. He said, let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, you will reap if we do not give up. In due season, in God's season, in God's timing, if we do not give up. Elijah, that great prophet of the Lord, at times it appeared that he was standing entirely alone. He wasn't completely alone, but he felt that way. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, he won by the grace of God, the power of God, a great victory against the prophets of Baal. You would think there would have been revival in the land and thousands would have turned to the Lord. They said they believed in the Lord on that Mount Carmel on that day. And the 450 prophets of Baal were all executed. And you'd think he would be on the pinnacle of his Christian walk with the Lord, sailing along, excited about what the next step was going to reveal to him. He prayed, and the rain came, and he outran Ahab to Jezreel that day. And then Ahab told his wicked wife about what had taken place, and she sent someone to Elijah, and she said essentially, if by this time tomorrow you're not like one of those dead prophets, by the gods, if you're not, then I'm not telling you the truth. And what was his response? He was afraid, and he ran for his life. And he finally came to a place out in the desert. And he just simply said, Lord, it is enough. Take my life. Take me out of here. You see, the devil doesn't give up. The devil sees a great victory for the Christians, but do you think the devil gives up and backs off and says, uh-oh, the prophets of Baal are gone. I better run and hide. No, the devil hit him the very next moment. And oftentimes he does that with you and with me. We're on the mountaintop emotionally. The next day we are emotionally as empty as can be. And that time, during those times, we can be most vulnerable to his suggestions. You need that helmet on your head. You need always that big picture before you. It's interesting, there is a book in the New Testament that talks about the people of God being tempted to fall away, to go back to what they used to know. They're professing believers and now they're tempted to go back. Do you know what book I'm talking about? It's the book of Hebrews. And it's throughout the book of Hebrews, constant admonitions not to fall away, especially in chapters 6 and 10 of Hebrews. We see the temptation underlined there in the writer to the Hebrews talking about them falling away. He says in chapter 6 of Hebrews, he says, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who've been tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of God, the word of God and the powers of the age to come, for them having fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. These are people who have come into the church, who have made a profession, a credible profession of faith before the elders and before the church, and at some point in their walk, they have fallen away and they have rejected the Christian church. They have apostatized. It talks about their great experience there. They're members of the covenant outwardly, but not inwardly. And we'll see that again tonight. They were not children of the promise, you see. And that's what's going on here in Hebrews. But yet he says, but I am convinced of better things of you, beloved, as he goes on in the text talking about the fruit in their life. And I want you to skip down. There's so much here. Look at verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope. There it is. To the end. It is that hope, that faith cast far into the future that keeps me going day after day after day. It gives me perspective. If I lose that, I'm in the mud here and I don't know what I'm doing. And life can be overwhelming. And the evil one loves to come in and throw those suggestions at you and at me. And the same thing is taking place. I'm not going to go there for sake of time. But in Hebrews 10, verse 19, the writer talks about our confidence in Jesus Christ, you see. But then in 26, he talks about willfully sinning and turning away and offending God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, bringing judgment upon themselves. It's very similar to Hebrews chapter 6. But then again, at the end of chapter 10, he talks about the believers there and he says, but I've seen the fruit in your life. Go on, be faithful. The hope of God is before you. Amazing passage. Here's somebody else in the scripture who really lost his perspective and was so utterly frustrated. His name is Asaph. I love the 73rd Psalm. I appreciate his honesty and his humility. Publicly, he writes about his struggles. Remember that Psalm? Psalm 73? He says, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Implication, but I'm not. I'm not. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on and opens up. You look at their life and they seem to be just sailing along. Everything's falling in place. They are arrogant. They are outspoken against God. They do not believe, and unless it would be in themselves. And he says, I can't handle that. I try to live the Christian life here. I'm trying to do what is right, and I'm doing everything wrong. I'm so discouraged. And in verse 13, he says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. In other words, if I had said this to people at church, I probably would have discouraged a bunch of people there. You ever been around someone who's really down and you're doing just fine? And they start talking to you and they continue to dump on you and they're just so down, and you try to put a word of encouragement out there and they just cut it to pieces, you know? Oh, okay, well, I'll try another word of encouragement over here. And they're killing you. And you're kind of going, yeah, I guess so. I guess I'm kind of down too. And that's what Asaph's saying. I finally went to church, he says, and I got the right perspective. I got, again, the big picture. Not the short-term, every single day detailed picture, but I got the big picture. And boy, was I encouraged in the Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, we need to remember that our salvation is both past, it's present, and it's future. We need to remember that. We need the whole picture. It's past. God has saved us. He has justified us through faith in Jesus. It's in the present tense right now. He is in the process of sanctifying us, working within us, conforming us to the image of His Son. But we will be completely made holy and perfect before Him. That's at glorification at the time that Jesus comes. And we see Him face to face. And we have this tension between the already, I'm already, and yet I'm not yet there. And we will know that tension until glory. Hang in there. Here's point number two. The helmet of salvation, the blessed hope. Have you ever been tempted to give up? Have you ever thought about it? Peter was asked that question by the Lord Jesus as many around them were walking away. Are you going to go also? And Peter's response is, where do I go? You're the one, we've come to believe that you're the one, you have the words of eternal life, and we believed in you. Where do I go? You see, that's the Christian's answer. Paul's answer in Ephesians is what? Put on the helmet of salvation. And salvation here in this context is more than, I know I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. Praise God. It's more than that. It's the big picture. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul is talking about armor there, interestingly enough, in chapter 5. And verse 8, and he says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. Notice he describes the breastplate in a different way there. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. He adds something there, doesn't he? The word hope. We have the hope of salvation. Go to Ephesians. In Ephesians, we see this same idea at the very beginning of Ephesians, in the first chapter. It's a marvelous passage, beginning in verse 3, going all the way through 14. It's like this long, run-on sentence. It shows that the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in our salvation. The first part talks about God who has chosen us and has predestined us for adoption, you see. The second part is about Jesus, who has died on the cross for us and redeemed us. He's paid the price. And the third part has to do with the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and has sealed us for the day of redemption, the day of our inheritance to come. And then Paul begins to pray for the Ephesian Christians and for all. And notice in the midst of his prayer in verse 17, he says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, I want him to open up your eyes to who you are and what is before you in the Christian life. What's down the road? I want you to see the big picture. You need to see this, says Paul. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? You may not be real rich here, but you are rich. And someday it's going to be revealed that you are one of the sons of God, one of the daughters of God, and you are a child of the King himself, who owns all things, you see. And Paul says, I want you to begin to get that in your mind and get an understanding of that. Turn to Romans 5. In Romans 5 and verse 2, I just want you to notice the phrase there. We rejoice in what? In the hope of the glory of God. Do you see the glory of God? In one sense, we see his glory in creation. Did people, when they saw Jesus walking up to them, did they see the glory of God? No, they didn't. It's kind of veiled, isn't it? But our hope is that someday we're going to see the glory of God revealed in such a way that it is just going to blow our minds. And we're going to be enabled by God to see the glory of God and not literally be overcome by it. That's why Moses had to stand in the cleft of the rock and just see a little glimpse of God's hind parts, the glory of God, a little bit, because he couldn't see his face and live. And that is what our hope is, brothers and sisters. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, we are born again to a living hope. To the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a living hope that death has nothing on you and me, and that Jesus has conquered it, and that someday we will not only raise from the dead, but have brand new bodies that will live forever and ever before God. And Paul writes about it again in Galatians 5:5 when he says, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. You see, I struggle with sin, and you do too. And we long to be away from that, rid of that completely. And our hope is that when we see him, we will be pure and holy and perfect before him. That's the hope of righteousness. Temptations, trials, difficulties, disappointments in this life, oh, the devil loves them. He opposes us at every turn. And yet he cannot touch or ruin, brothers and sisters, this hope. Turn to 2 Corinthians for just a moment. Chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, remember we already read this together. Verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now notice this. We are afflicted in every way. You see, the Christian life is not a life of perfect happiness and joy, and it's all downhill from here. It's an easy thing. We just sail into heaven once you believe in Jesus. That's not what the Christian life is. It's never presented that way in the Scriptures. We are afflicted, he says, in every way, but we are not crushed, perplexed, but we're not driven to despair, persecuted, but we're not forsaken, we're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Why not, Paul? We'll go down the text, look at verse 16. So we do not lose heart. We do not lose hope. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Physically, I may be going downhill. Spiritually, I'm growing stronger each and every day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. The whole idea of glory is the idea of weight, of substance, of value. When you see the glory of God, you see the weight of God, the perfections of God. You can't even put it into words. He's so, so great and glorious. So where do we look right now? Where do we look? I want to give you some final closing thoughts here on how we should view this and what should be in our minds when we have that helmet on our heads, okay? The spiritual helmet. Let me give you an illustration. Years ago, an S-4 submarine was rammed by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts. It sank immediately. The entire crew was trapped in a prison house of death. Every effort was made to rescue the crew, but all ultimately failed. Near the end of the ordeal, a deep sea diver who was doing everything in his power to find a way for the crew's release thought he heard a tapping on the steel wall of the sunken sub. He placed his ear against it, his helmet, I mean, against the side of the vessel, and he realized that it was a message of Morse code. He attached himself to the side, and he spelled out in his mind the message being tapped from within. It was repeating the same question. The question was, is there any hope? And you know, there are times we feel like we're in that sunken sub and we can't go anywhere and we're locked into the life that we are living and we're asking that question. And the devil will fly to you as quickly as he can and he will whisper in your ear, no, no, no. And so where do you go? And where do I go? Well, we go to the triune God. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer to the Hebrews tells us to lay aside, to follow, to look after the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before, to lay aside the sin that wants to trip us up in this endurance race, and to do what? Well, looking to Jesus, 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the founder, perfecter of our faith, notice this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He had that hope that he was going to conquer and that someday he was going to be again with his Father at his right hand and that his people would see his glory. Jesus lived in this world with that hope before him. You see, that joy that was placed before him as he ran the race and he conquered. You and I are to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, as we do so through the scriptures. Remember the Titus passage. We are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The devil whispers there is no hope, and we say back, I'm waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ, and I know that he will come. Paul writes in Colossians 1 and verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Is Christ in you? Through faith in Him, His Spirit indwells you, then you have the hope of glory within you. In Matthew 25, Jesus is seen there coming as a conquering king seated on the throne, and His subjects are there, and the sheep are divided from the goats. And He tells the sheep, those on His right, to enter into His eternal kingdom. Brothers and sisters, that's the hope, and the devil, he can whisper anything he wants. He cannot change the fact of what Christ has accomplished. In Hebrews chapter 6, we look at our Heavenly Father, and we see there that He has promised us, He has sworn by Himself, the promise of our salvation. And the writer to the Hebrews puts it this way, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to do what? To hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. God swore by Himself, He promised, and He cannot lie. Those are the two things we hold on to in that text, and they act as an anchor. What's an anchor do? Well, if you're in a ship, let's say we're all in this ship together, the anchor is down, and the winds begin to blow, and they try to blow that ship onto the rocks and sink it, and the anchor holds and will not let go, and that ship goes nowhere. It's safe, you see. We're safe in the promise of our God. We are secure in Him. What about the Holy Spirit? Does He have any part in this? In the book of Romans, the 13th verse we read, may the God of hope, and that's what He is, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. It's the power of the Spirit of God strengthening our faith. We look at these promises and we look way down, maybe it's way down, maybe it's not so far down the road, and we know our Lord and our Master is coming back. Can we get any more encouragement? Well, here's another place. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, what does he say? We might have hope. I hope that when you're discouraged, that you do not take your Bible and just set it aside and leave it closed because you're so down you don't feel like reading it. Doesn't matter what you feel like. Take it up and read it and read it and read it, because it's through the encouragement of the Scriptures that you will have hope. One final thought and then I conclude. The book of Revelation, there are all kinds of ideas, and in the study leaves that the session has given to me, I've been studying it along with a number of other things. But the book of Revelation is a book of hope. That's what it's about. It's a picture book. It's not like the book of Romans or the book of Hebrews or Galatians. It's hope in these incredible pictures. That's why it's so difficult to understand. Because we try to go, okay, I think I can take that literally. Gee, I don't know, there's a sword coming out of his mouth right now. I don't think I can take that literally. What do I do with this? But it's all a series of pictures showing, you see, that our enemies are going to be judged in time and history and at the coming of the Lord, that the people of God are fully redeemed and will enter into glory. That's how the book ends. It's incredible. And let me show you one picture in Revelation chapter 19, what's going on there? Well, we have this marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we have this picture of, guess who? The Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And what does it show us? Well, heaven is open, and there's someone seated on a white horse. Everybody's on horses in Revelation. He's sitting there, and he's called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Are there not times when you're watching the news, you wish Jesus would just appear and just kind of clean up? Well, he is going to do that. He is in the process of raising up and bringing down nations even now in the course of history. His judgments are meted out. But notice what it says about him here. His eyes are like a flame of fire on his head, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. It's just a picture. It's these symbols put together to tell us about him. You see, dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Picture it. All these horses galloping on, and he's in front of them. This incredible picture of the glorified Christ. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Read Psalm 2 sometimes, because it's prophesied there that he will do just that. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What an incredible picture. Brothers and sisters, we're not defeated. We're sons and daughters. We're subjects of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he comes and finishes time and brings out judgment, he will also bring out great, great glory to his own name and to his people. That's you. That's me. How incredible is that? And yet here we are, laboring in this place, at times discouraged. Are my efforts working for any good whatsoever? Elmer Bendinier tells the remarkable story of a B-17 bomber that flew a bombing mission over Germany in the latter days of World War II. Get this. This caught my eye. The plane was hit several times by shells and flak, with some of the hits directly into the fuel tank. Miraculously, the bomber did not explode. When it landed, 11 unexploded 20-millimeter shells were taken out of the fuel tank. The shells were dismantled, and to the amazement of everyone, all were empty of explosives. Inside of one shell was a note written in Czech. Translated, it read, "This is all we can do for you now." A member of the Czech underground working in a German munitions factory had omitted the explosives in at least 11 of the 20-millimeter shells on the assembly line. Now, this guy's doing that. If they caught him, he was dead. And he's wondering, as he's doing this quiet work, is this helping anybody in any way? I really don't know. I guess my work and my life are meaningless. But you see, God sees your life. He sees your work. He is making something out of it, even though we can't comprehend it right now. And so, brothers and sisters, let's labor in hope. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, in the context of the hope of the resurrection, he says this, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Looking unto Jesus, you see, each and every day, knowing that someday we will see him with these eyes, and he is coming back to take us to be with him. Don't let the evil one talk to you. Put the helmet of salvation on and walk in hope. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we praise you and we thank you for so many passages, and there are more, that talk about our future hope and the glory that is before us. We thank you for the encouragement of the scriptures that we might have hope. Help us to take them with us today and to drink deeply and to be greatly encouraged and to be encouraged to get up tomorrow morning and to work as unto you in such a way that you are pleased. We may not see the purpose of it all, but help us, Father, to trust that you do and that you will guide us. And that our labors in the Lord are not in vain. In his name we pray. Amen.